Dexterity, timing, and sight reading all come together to make a joyful noise. So thank you very much for that. We've got a lot of talent at UBC. It's always nice to mix it up, and we enjoy when the handbells come and lead us in worship. Welcome today, UBC. You know, I recognize a lot of you. Some of you I don't. Doesn't mean you're new, but if you are new, we have a process for that. We'd like you to walk out these doors and shake our hand after the service if you'd like to. If you want to be a little more incognito, you can click the QR code on your bulletin or this one right here, and we'll follow up with you this week. Otherwise, I want to say, you know, I'm waving my palms at you today on Palm Sunday. Good morning. It's the beginning of Holy Week, and there's a lot of really great opportunities for you to worship and engage this week. We'll tell you a little bit more about that at the end of the service. Today, we want to welcome a lot of people. Last week, we had an outdoor baptism opportunity, and a lot of people took advantage of that. And so now, as a good Baptist process, they are members of our church. So I would like to announce their names, and we'll show you their pictures. We've got the Miranda Culligan. If you're happy to have her, say amen. All right, it's official. Jake Mather and Madeline Smizer. Let's see. Hey, they're engaged, and they're members of our church now. Do you like them? Amen. Let's say it. All right. Emma Norman is also coming by baptism. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Seals the deal. All right. Amen. We've got Jennifer Renfrey. She's coming by letter, but her kids were baptized, and so they're all members now. Michael, Matthew, Megan Renfrey as well. So if you're happy to have them, say amen.
Amen.
All right. And then we have a few more coming by baptism. Nathan Riley. All right, let's say it.
Amen.
Oh, man, you guys are so good. Then we have Logan and Nathan Smith.
Amen.
All right, amen. We're getting so amen-y in here. I'm feeling the sermon is going to be extra good today, I think. Grayson Stanley also came by baptism. Let's say it. And Kimberly Waggett is the last but not least. Amen. All right. You guys, that's part of the process. You know, amen. It's the congregation accepting the men. We are all about family, and this is one of the many ways we include each other. And so thanks for that. And we will continue now as a family worshiping God together.
Thank you. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come to you now, collectively and yet individually, to pour out our hearts to you. But we don't have the words to adequately express how we feel. We smile, we shake someone's hand, we tell them we're doing fine, but it's only the tip of the iceberg that others see. We struggle with many things below the surface of our lives where most people don't know us. But Father, we know that the kingdom of God is not about pretending, and we have many needs. Many of us are hurting and need your strength and aid. Many of us find that life swirls around us, and we see people living anxious lives everywhere we look, even when we look into our own souls. Some of us have lost family members or dear friends. Others of us are struggling with finances, jobs, school, health, shame, marriages, children, aging parents, and strife in our relationships. Still others are fighting enslaving addictions, and many of us are filled with anxiety, depression, worry, and fear. We see the anger and the hostility that exist in so many places today. We can so easily be distracted and overwhelmed by these challenges. Perhaps some of us are so beaten down that we are reluctant to even hope for more joyful times, lest we be disappointed. We are tempted to cocoon ourselves in our homes and withdraw into ourselves as a response to our life issues. We want someone else to take care of those in need. We want someone else to fight our battles for us. We want someone else to remove the darkness. We feel as though we are drowning in the depth of despair and we are living lives of quiet desperation. We understand that we are your children, and because of this, we seek a Father to whom we can run and find comfort and security during the raging storms of our lives. How often have we made the mistake of thinking that we are adequate to solve our own problems by ourselves? Oh, Father, please help each of us remember that your Spirit is always near us, ready to protect and guide us through the storms as they rage around us, even now. Father, you are the light that we seek and the salvation we need. You have the power to bring light into dark places, and you provide a reassuring hand of your comfort and strength. You offer us healing and strength for our exhausted souls, and the courage to face whatever comes with complete confidence that you are with us during each of these seasons of our lives. Please forgive our weakness and our lack of faith. Give us hearts of strength and hope, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Remind us that you are with us, offering compassion, strength, courage, and hope. Help us to trust you as we offer our prayers for healing and comfort this day. Place your healing hand on hearts and spirits, and encourage us to rise and be strong in responding to the hurts of others. Empower us to reach out to others with a welcoming spirit, offering forgiveness, healing, and love. Refresh our spirits and minds with a knowledge of your everlasting power and compassion. Lord of hope and light, shine into our darkness and bring the brightness of your love into our souls. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who brings light, hope, and peace to our lives. Now and forever. Amen.
You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come before you today in all humility and gratefulness that you have taken care of our sin, that you have sacrificed yourself to atone for us. Lord, as we celebrate and think about Palm Sunday and the cheering as you came in on the street, Lord, just days later, those same people would cry to crucify you. And so, Lord, let us take note of that. Let us take note that we not follow the culture, but that we stay true to you because the culture is fickle. Father, I pray that we stay loyal, that we stay near, and that we follow you completely. Father, this morning, as we give of ourselves, our time, our energy, our money, Lord, take us and use us. Spill us out on this community, Father, to bring them to faith in you, to follow you, and to become part of this abundant life that we enjoy. Father, we pray a blessing on Will as he brings your word, and on the choir as they sing your truth. Father, I pray that you would give us what we need and show us how to follow you more. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, thank you so much to our choir and our orchestra for leading us in worship this morning. And I appreciate our handbell choir leading us as well. This morning, I'd like for you to open your Bible, if you brought it, to the book of Exodus. We'll be in Exodus chapter 19 as we continue our study, our theme on a sermon series entitled For the World. What we've been doing over the last couple of weeks is looking at the story of the Bible. We're covering 66 books, 1,500 years or more of history, and we're looking at the continuous story of Scripture. We began in the book of Genesis, and we will end this sermon series in the book of Revelation. And this morning on Palm Sunday, a day when we celebrate the coming of Christ and his coming into Jerusalem, where the crowds, as Becky prayed earlier, the crowds were shouting Hosanna, only later to shout crucify him. There's a reason that Christ needed to come. And so what we're going to do this morning as we build off of where we've been in the last couple of weeks, we'll talk about kind of the reason for Christ's coming. And then next week, we'll focus on the significance of Christ's coming. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, where we find ourselves is the continuing story of Israel. Just as a quick reminder, we started in Genesis 1. We saw the creation story. God created everything perfect. Humankind messed it up. They sinned against God. God said, fill the earth with my glory. Fill the earth with my image. Be fruitful and multiply. And instead, humankind filled the earth with sin and selfishness. And we asked the question, what is God going to do about sin? And last week we were in Genesis chapter 12 and we saw how God established a covenant with Abram. We'll see that text again in just a moment. But as we look at the continuation of how God is going to handle sin, we get into the main topic of the Old Testament, which is the narrative of the history of the nation of Israel. Now, we saw in Abraham's story, God promised through Abraham, he was going to bless all the families of the earth. But what we get to from Abraham all the way into the time period of the people of Israel, we get a question of how is God going to use Israel, or what is God's purpose for the nation of Israel? So let's pick up by reading Exodus chapter 19, and then we'll walk through this text and several other places in the Old Testament. We're going to read just the first 8 verses of Exodus chapter 19. Israel is gathered at Mount Sinai, and it says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they had set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. We find this pivotal moment in the history of Israel. We call this covenant, we looked at the Abrahamic covenant last week, we call this covenant the Sinai covenant. This is where God establishes a covenant, not just with Abraham, but with the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. And God says to the nation of Israel, you will be for me a treasured possession. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to walk through this text and really most of the Old Testament. Now, I'm watching the clock. I know our time frame, but we're going to walk through a large portion of the Old Testament to see how God is passionately pursuing the people of the earth. Remember our premise. Our premise is this, that God's desire is that he have a relationship with every single person on the planet, and that God's passion is to pursue every single person, that God created us perfect, And he gives us his image, and he asks all of us to fill the earth with his image. But instead, we have filled the earth with sin and selfishness. And despite our sin and selfishness, God continues to passionately pursue all of the people of the world. God is for the world. That is our premise. And let's see how God, as he tells the story of history, how God will use the nation of Israel to accomplish that purpose. We've got four truths that we're going to look at this morning. And the first truth is this, is that the calling of Israel is a continuation of God's covenant history. The calling of Israel is a continuation of God's covenant history. Let's remember, again, where we've been. Genesis 1 through 11, God creates everything perfect. Humankind messes it up. Sin becomes a really big problem, to where in Genesis chapter 11, humankind says, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's not worry about filling the earth with God's glory. Let's fill the earth with our own glory. And then in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says this. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. We looked at that text last week. God establishes a covenant with Abraham. He says, I am going to use you, Abraham, to bless all of the families of the earth. And then Abraham, as we read through the rest of the book of Genesis, Abraham passes that covenant down to his son Isaac. Isaac passes it down to his son Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God, and his name is changed to Israel. And then Jacob, or Israel, has 12 sons. We call them the 12 tribes of Israel. And God has established this covenant, this Abrahamic covenant, to say to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, to say, you will be the people through whom I will bless all the families of the earth. When we get to the end of the book of Genesis, and what we find is the descendants of Jacob are living in Egypt, and they're living pretty well because one of Jacob's sons, a man named Joseph, had worked his way up into second in command of all of Egypt. And for 430 years, they're living in Egypt, and everything is going great. Until we turn the page from the end of Genesis to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 1, it tells us that there rose a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph, who wasn't kind to the Israelites. Instead, he was threatened by the Israelites. He enslaved the Israelites. And so for years, the Israelites were enslaved. We turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I've also got the text on the screen for you. But in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, what we find is God speaks to Moses. He says this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now Horeb, Sinai, same mountain. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then look at verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God speaks to Moses and he says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Genesis, the book of Genesis. I'm the God that made the covenant with Abraham, that passed it down to Isaac and continued it with Jacob and his 12 sons. And at this, verse 6, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign that is for you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to let the people out of Egypt to get to the land that I promised to Abraham. And so God calls Moses and the people of Israel out of Egypt in keeping with his covenant with Abraham. We see God even gives Israel a special name. Up until this point, God had been known as El Shaddai, but here we have the name Yahweh or Jehovah, the name that gets translated to us in English as I am. God says, that very last verse I just read, he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is my name, I am. This is my name forever. You will call me from generation to generation. So we must understand that when God calls Israel, God is just continuing the story from the Abrahamic covenant now to the Sinai covenant. God is calling Israel in keeping with his covenant history. The next truth we notice is that when God calls Israel, God calls them to a purpose, not to a place of privilege. Looking back at Exodus chapter 19, you'll notice that when God speaks, he makes that reference. Verse 3 says that Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel, that you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. We remember the story of God using Moses to lead them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. They're now camping out at Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to them. And then verse 5, God says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. The Hebrew word that's used there for that we translate as treasured possession is the Hebrew word segula. And it's a word that is used for the king's personal treasure. Imagine, if you will, you're the king of a great nation and you have access to the national treasury, but you have also your own personal checkbook, if you will. You have your own amount of money that you can spend that doesn't belong to the nation. It belongs to you specifically. This is the word segula out of the Hebrew that's being used here. God is saying that all of this belongs to me. Every nation is mine. But Israel, I'm going to use you as my own special treasure. Some translations use a different word. I think the Holman Christian Standard Bible uses my own possession. The New Living Translation says my special treasure. The King James uses the word a peculiar treasure. But the word there is used for something that is special to God. Now Israel took this word and they said, hey, we're God's segula. We're God's special treasure. And so therefore we're privileged. We're better than every other nation. But that's not what God said here in Exodus chapter 19. God said, you are my special treasure. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me, verse 6, a kingdom of priests. God did not call them to a place of privilege. He called them to a purpose. He says, I want to use you to be an example to every other nation. You will be for me a kingdom of priests, and your job is to show the world what it looks like to follow the one true God. And so God then establishes this covenant, and you'll notice Moses hears this from God. He says, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests, verse 6. You'll be a holy nation. Go to the Israelites and say, this is what I want to do with you. Moses goes down the mountain. He gets the elders of Israel together, and he says, God wants to establish a unique covenant with you where you will be his special treasure. And the people of Israel say, yes, verse 8. We will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Moses goes back up Mount Sinai, and he says, God, Israel said that they're in. They agree. They're going to do what you've asked them to do. And so what you find in the rest of chapter 19, chapter 20, really for the next several chapters, is you find what we call the covenant code. This is where God says, okay, Israel, I'm calling you to purpose. So here's what you're to do. You're to live differently so that every nation will look at Israel and say, they must follow the one true God. Their God must be the real God. And so in Exodus chapter 20, we have text that should be very familiar to many of you, a text we call the Ten Commandments. We begin in verse 1. It says, and God spoke these words, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor the foreigner who resides in your town. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servant, nor his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We know these words, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were meant to be a covenant code for the nation of Israel to say, you're going to be my special people, not for privilege, but for purpose. You're going to be an example to all the other nations because God is passionately pursuing all the peoples of the world, and God wants to use Israel as an example of what it looks like to follow the one true God. He gives them the law. And so for several chapters, again, in Exodus, you see all kinds of rules and instructions. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, God says, the reason that I give you these rules is so that the nations will see me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. He says, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. He says, you observe the laws and the nations will see. He says, who will hear about all these decrees and they'll say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. What other nation is so great as to have their God near them the way the Lord, our God, is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I am setting before you today? So essentially, what God is saying is I'm giving you these laws because when you hear these laws, when you live by these laws, the other nations will look at you and say, there is something about Israel. The other nations will say, we want our God to be like the God of Israel. In fact, we want to worship the God of Israel. You see, God's plan was to use the nation of Israel to reach the world. God's plan was to use the nation of Israel to show the other nations what it looks like to follow the one and only true God. God is passionately pursuing all the peoples of the earth, and he's doing it through Israel. And so we find the calling of Israel is a part of God's covenant history. We find the calling of Israel is not about privilege, but about purpose. God wants to use them to reach all the nations of the world. The problem is that Israel was not very obedient. Israel was disobedient to God's calling. I mean, what we find is as God calls the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel says, yes, we're willing to do it, Lord. We're going to follow you. But they didn't even wait until Moses got down from the mountain before they started rebelling against God. I mean, Moses goes back up the mountain in chapter 19. And he begins writing down all the rules. And so in chapter 19, you have Moses going up in the mountain. Chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. And you go through chapter 22, 23, 24, 25. I mean, you have all these chapters on rules and regulations. And this is what it looks like to follow the one true God. And then Moses begins making his way down the mountain. And in chapter 32, look at what it says, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they're saying, well, Moses really has waited a long time. He's been up there a really long time. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, and they said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them and said, well, take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they had handed to him, and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So Moses is still up in the mountain, writing down the rules that Israel is going to follow so that they can live differently than all the other nations, so that the other nations can see what it looks like to follow the one true God. And Israel is so disobedient, they don't wait for the regulations and the covenant code. They say, well, we haven't heard from Moses in a while. Let's just make new gods. Forget the God of Israel, the one who got us out of Egypt. Forget Yahweh, the Lord, the great I am. We'll just make our own gods. And so they give Aaron gold. Aaron turns it into a golden calf. And as you read the rest of the chapter, Moses and Joshua are making their way down the mountain. All of a sudden, they hear these noise. And Moses is thinking, and Joshua are thinking, well, is that the sound of war? Are the people of Israel at war? Oh, wait, no, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of worship. And they get down on the mountain and they see Israel worshiping not Yahweh, not Jehovah, not the great I am, but instead worshiping this golden calf. And so Moses confronts Aaron, and he says, Aaron, what are you doing? Why are you worshiping this false God? In verse 22, Aaron says, listen, don't be angry with me, my Lord. Aaron answered, you know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. They gave me the gold, I threw it into the fire, and out came a calf. I mean, Aaron says, it's not my fault. I just threw the gold into the fire, and boom, a calf came out, and we started worshiping it. Israel was disobedient from the very beginning. They didn't even wait to get God's covenant code. But God rewrote the commands. Moses got so angry, he broke the tablets. God rewrote them. And Israel says, okay, this time we're going to do better. They're going to the promised land. They get to a place called Kadesh Barnea. They send out spies into the land. And the spies come back and they say, oh, it's a pretty nice place. God really did a good thing by giving us a great land. But in Numbers chapter 13, look at what it says beginning in verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land in which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who lived there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites living near the sea and along the Jordan. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Amen. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And as they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored, they said, the land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. They're the descendants of Anak. They come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we seemed like grasshoppers to them as well. So in Numbers chapter 13, they have an opportunity to take possession of the land that God promised to Abraham, that was passed down to Isaac and Jacob and to Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going into the land, but Israel says, nope, we're not doing it. There are scary people living in that land, and we're afraid. We look like tiny little grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look like grasshoppers to them as well. And so they continue disobedience. You can read through the rest of the Old Testament, and for the sake of time, we can't read through the whole Old Testament, but you can see this continual disobedience. Did God give up on Israel? No. He continued to bring people to Israel to help turn them back. All of the prophets of the Old Testament, God uses prophets to hold Israel accountable and to say to Israel, Israel, you're my special people. Your job is to be an example to the nations. Go to the nations and tell them of my love. Tell them that I'm passionately pursuing them. Prophets like Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel calls the people of Israel to account. And he says, therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name in which you profaned among them. Then the nations will know I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. Then I am proved holy through you before their eyes. So God says to Israel, Israel, I'm calling you to account. Be the people that you're supposed to be, because you're making me look bad. You're profaning my name before the nations, and the nations are not going to know that I love them. The nations are not going to know that I'm pursuing them if you continue to live in disobedience. And so prophets like Ezekiel call the nation of Israel to account and say, I need you to come back and to live differently, to live under the covenant code, so that the nations will know that I am for the world. When they ignored the prophets, God used the nations around them to hold Israel to account. I mean, we read in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 17, it says this. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all his people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers. And he thrust them from his presence. God says, I'm going to use the nations to discipline Israel. And so we know from the story of Israel that the nation of Israel gets split into two kingdoms, the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. God uses the nation of Assyria to discipline the nation of Israel. God uses the nation of Babylon to discipline the nation of Judah. Why? Because he's trying to get the attention of Israel and to say, please, Israel, follow my covenant code so that the world will know that I'm passionately pursuing them. God called Israel as a continuation of his covenant with Abraham. God called Israel to a place of purpose, not a place of privilege. But Israel was continually disobedient. But hear the good news, that despite Israel's disobedience, God will still provide salvation for the nations. Despite Israel's disobedience, God will still provide salvation to the nations. God will still provide salvation to the world. Because you see, even in the midst of Israel's disobedience, God says, okay, the nation of Israel, you have failed me. But there's one who was faithful. And so God looks at David and he says, David, king of Israel, how about I use you? I'm so desperate to reach the nations of the world that I will use you. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says this, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring. This is God speaking to David. To succeed you, your own flesh and blood, I will establish his kingdom forever. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son, and when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. God creates a new covenant, this time with David. We call it the Davidic covenant. And God says, just like I made a promise to Abraham that I'll bless all the families of the earth, just like I made a covenant with Israel where I said, I want them to be a kingdom of priests so that all the nations will be mine, I'm making a covenant with David. David, you will always have someone who is the representation of Israel. You'll always have someone who sits on the throne of Israel. Not only was that promise given to David, it was also given through the prophets. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision in verse 13. Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations, peoples of every language, worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You see, God said, Israel, you have been disobedient. But despite your disobedience, I am still passionately pursuing the nations. I still want the whole world to know that I love them. I still want the whole world to have a relationship with me. And so one is coming who will sit on the very throne of David. Amen. One is coming who will not just be king over Israel, but will be king over all the nations of the earth. The one who came was not another king like David who came to establish an earthly kingdom. The one who came established a heavenly kingdom. The one who came was Jesus. To fulfill the role of Israel, to fulfill the role of David, to sit on David's throne, but not an earthly throne, not yet anyway, but to sit on a throne of heaven. To be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to draw all the peoples of the earth to God. I like the words of Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon, a priest, gets a glimpse of Jesus. And he says this, beginning in verse 25, he says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." In other words, the promised one that was promised to David. Verse 27, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace.'" And look at verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Verse 31, "Which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." And in verse 32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see, Simeon saw the baby Jesus and he said, "This is the one who will bring salvation to the nations." On Palm Sunday, we celebrate that baby entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And next week, we will see how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the covenants in the Old Testament and how Jesus brings all the peoples of the earth into a right relationship with God. That it's in Jesus God can say, "I love the world." Let's pray together. Holy God, thank you for your word and the challenge that comes from reading your word. Lord, thank you for the story of salvation that is found in the Old Testament. God, while we walk through all the different stories and we look at the role of Israel, Lord, we are reminded that despite our own disobedience, you still passionately pursue us. So, Lord, my prayer this morning is if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, may today be the day where they say, "I need to trust in Christ." May today be the day where they say, "I know I'm a sinner and I need my sins forgiven by Jesus." God, it's my prayer in these next few moments you might speak to each and every one of us, challenge us, convict us, and draw us to Christ so that we can be in a right relationship with you. We pray this in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. We're going to sing another song. If you want to talk to somebody, I'll be standing right here at this front pew. Or you can go into our fellowship hall over on the right-hand side. We have our connection corner. There's pastors there that would love to talk to you. But my prayer is that you would see God's passionate pursuit, not just of the nations of the world, but his pursuit of you. He loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Let's stand and sing together. Well, I hope you have been blessed. We've worshiped together and celebrated together. And I hope also on the way in, you got a copy of our worship guide. Let me call your attention to the back of the worship guide where you have all of the information concerning our Holy Week services. Just a quick reminder, we don't have our regular Wednesday night pastor's Bible study. Instead, we'll be meeting on Thursday evening for our Maundy Thursday service. And then we've got Good Friday service. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, you see our three services in this room, and then our one service in for UBC in Espanol. That'll be in the chapel. That's 8:30, 9:30 for traditional worship, 11 o'clock for contemporary worship. 8 o'clock, 9:30. That's why we keep Bart around, just to keep me corrected. 8 o'clock, 9:30, and then 11 o'clock in this room, and 11 o'clock also for UBC in Espanol down there in the chapel. Again, if you have questions, ubc.org/Easter. That'll give you the entire Easter schedule, or you've got it handy right there on the back of the worship guide. Again, I hope you've been blessed this morning. We're going to stand and sing one final song before we dismiss to our WBS classes.